love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. I love thee, my Savior, I love thee, my God. I love thee, I love thee, and that thou dost know. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. I'm happy, oh, wondrous account. My joys are immortal, I stand on the mount and gaze to my treasure and long to be there with Jesus, my Savior, and kindred so dear. O Jesus, my Savior, with thee I am blessed. My life and salvation, my joy and my rest. Thy name be my theme, and thy love be my song. Thy grace shall inspire both my heart and my tongue. Oh, who's like my Savior? He Salem's bright King. He smiles and he loves me and helps me to sing. I'll praise him with notes loud and clear, while rivers of blessing my pathway shall cheer. I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Luke chapter 9, last week as we continued our study through the book of Luke, we were looking at the transfiguration where Jesus goes on the mount, and there Moses and Elijah meets him and James and Peter and John, and now he's coming down from the mount, and we've looked at a little bit prior to verse 37 is where we start our scripture reading today, but we're going to kind of backtrack just a little bit and look at some of the things that have happened up to this point, because I'm going to share with you this morning 8 kinds of spirits or attitudes, sometimes they're referred to, in the disciples. And the disciples, other than Judas Iscariot, were godly people, people that loved the Lord. They weren't perfect people, because none of us are. And if these kinds of spirits or attitudes, which are negative, as we will see in a little bit, if they can be in the disciples, they can be in us as well. So maybe this will be a guard against us having the same kinds of spirits that from time to time would creep into the disciples. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what kind of sin enters to our life, whether it's an attitude or a sin of omission, something we don't do that we should, or some sin that we commit, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, and we can just prayer away from having the heart in tune with the Lord, and that's a wonderful blessing that is ours. And so before we look at the first of these 8 kinds of spirits, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and examine our own hearts, and Lord, may we allow you to put your finger on areas of our lives that are not pleasing to you, areas in which we might need to settle with you. And Father, we've come to worship you, we've come to exalt you, but we also come to have that spiritual checkup that we need so that we might be strengthened to be more faithful followers of you and more committed to your word. So speak to our hearts through the scriptures this morning. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. As we go back to verse 10, remember that Jesus had given to the disciples power over devils and demons. And if you'll look back at verse 10 just a little bit, as we go back, it says there that the apostles, when they were returned, they told him all that they had done. And so Jesus had given them power to go out and make. There's a magical button on this thing that turns it on. Yeah, if I do that, I got it. All right. Okay. All right. Now I see the numbers there. Okay. All right. Boy, I tell you, technology, just that on-off button is a marvelous thing, isn't it? All right. Thank you, Robbie. Here, the first kind of spirit is inflated. And so here, as they go out with all the power that God has given to them, they go out and they're casting demons out. And they're touching the sick and are healing them, much like Jesus had done, and they have this wonderful power that God had given to them. Now, this was a different age. We understand dispensations in the scripture. And though God never changes, he's still as powerful today. He can still heal today like he did then. He doesn't give that power and authority to men to heal at will they did here. And so they come back in verse 10 and they're telling everything that they had done. And so we have to be careful of pride. And here's the one thing that kind of creeps into the disciples, this attitude of pride. Look what I've done. You know, and it's a wonderful thing that God can use us. He used the disciples. But if we ever get to the point of comparing things that we have done to things that other people have done, and kind of take the credit for it ourselves, we are allowing this attitude of pride, this inflated spirit, to creep in to our lives. God said that he would build his church. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And isn't it a wonderful thing that when he builds his church, he chooses to use people to do it. He uses the disciples. He uses you. He uses me to build up his kingdom. And that should humble us, shouldn't it? It should have the opposite effect. We shouldn't be filled with pride because we know that anything we're able to accomplish is because God did it through us. Anything that we become is because God made me that, and I didn't do it in and of myself. Remember when Satan fell from heaven. The scripture talks about Lucifer. He fell from heaven, and the sin that caused him to fall, the number one sin, was pride, because he said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He wanted to have that power there, and so God cast him out of heaven because of that sin of pride. And so here the disciples come, and this first kind of spirit that has kind of crept its way into their lives is an inflated spirit. Well, we come down to verses 12 and 13. Remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus is there with thousands of people around listening to him, and they don't have enough to eat there. So in verses 12 and 13, it says that they began to wear away, and the 12 came, and they said to Jesus, send the multitude away. Send them away. And so we see this second attitude is an attitude of being insensitive. Here they are, and they're going to stay with the Lord. But the multitude, they say, let's send them away. We don't have enough food to feed all of these people. And so their focus now becomes on self. They're going to make sure their own needs are met, but they are becoming a little bit insensitive to the needs of others. They were looking at their supply, you know. They had the fish and the bread, but he said, that's so little. That's not going to feed 5,000 people. And God can take our limited supply of gifts and abilities. God can take our limited supply of education. He can take our limited supply of finances. He can take any of those things, and he can multiply it and use it to meet the needs of people. But if we come insensitive to the needs of people, we can be just like the disciples were. In Jude verse 22, wonderful little verse that says, "And on some, having compassion, making a difference." And so rather than having compassion on these thousands of people that were hungry, the day was wearing away and it was almost dark, and the disciples said, "We need to send them away. Going to send them away without food in the dark? What's going to happen to them?" You know. And so if we're not careful, we can get so caught up with all the needs that we have and making sure those are provided that we forget the needs of others. I'm thankful for the ministries of our church, especially to like feeding the homeless. That shows some sensitivity, doesn't it? It shows a need there that people have. And the disciples, you know, they come back to where the Lord wants them after these wrong attitudes that they have, that of having an inflated spirit and that of having an insensitive spirit. And so Jesus goes to the mount after he feeds the 5,000. And now we come to verse 28. Again, a little bit of a review where we were last week. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment, the clothes of Jesus, were white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. Now verse 32, we see the next spirit or attitude. But Peter and they that were with him, James and John, they were heavy with sleep. Here is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with his clothes are just glowing, and there's Elijah and Moses, the wonderful prophets from the Old Testament, that are alive, and they're meeting with him. And here they are, heavy with sleep in a time of spiritual need. It's almost a spirit of apathy there. And if we're not careful, we can have that spirit of apathy creep in. It happened to the disciples. It can happen to us if we let our guard down. A time of spiritual blessing. Think about Sunday mornings, our time. This is our time for transfiguration, isn't it? Where the Lord will do a work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit's taking his word and transfiguring us and transforming us and molding us into the image of Christ. And if we're not careful, we can become indifferent. We can become heavy with sleep. Maybe not literally like the disciples were, but we can kind of tune those things out and not really hear what the Spirit has to say to us. And so here they were praying. Jesus was praying, and James and Peter and John, they were praying, and they fell asleep praying. Now, probably you've done that. If we're honest, we can confess, yeah, I've fallen asleep praying there, you know. But we can pray, and that's a good thing to fall asleep at night, isn't it? Talking to God and fall asleep while you're praying, and that is good. And wake up the next morning and finish the conversation there. But if we're not careful, we can let other things take our time of reading. It's good to read other things, even the news. Sometimes discouraging, though, isn't it? But we can sit and we can read news. We can read magazines. We can read sports articles. We can read Facebook. We can read a lot of things and spend a lot of time reading. But what about reading the Word of God? There we can become apathetic to that, as well as being apathetic to praying, talking to God. People talk to one another, you know, sometimes an hour on the phone, sometimes an hour texting, you know, communicating. We can do it with others. But when it comes time to our communicating with God, we can become indifferent as well. In our society today, there is a spirit of indifference. People oftentimes, they don't seem to care much about church. They don't seem to be concerned with the fact that they might die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. And people try to obviously do away with that thought, because if a person doesn't know Christ and he thinks about dying and going to hell, he doesn't want to dwell on that. But the Lord has a solution for that, doesn't he? we can trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and be saved. So here are the disciples, and these are passages we've seen in the past. Now we come to where we have done our reading this morning, and we come to the fourth spirit or attitude in the disciples, beginning at verse 40 of chapter 9. It says, "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out." Here was the man we read about who had a son, who had a demon-possessed son, and his only child, and he wanted help for his child. And the man said to Jesus, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Now remember what had happened way back in verse 10, how Jesus had given them power to go out and cast out demons and heal all manner of diseases, and they went out and did that, and now they can't do it. Something happened between back then and now that they had lost the power. They had lost the effectiveness. Now, it could have been those other three attitudes, couldn't it? Could have been that inflated attitude. Look what we've done. And now all of a sudden they're realizing, now we can't do it. What's the difference? Well, the difference is, one time they're depending on the power of God working through them, next time depending upon their own power. When we are depending upon our own strength and power, we're going to find out that we are indeed ineffective. The scripture speaks of some who have no power. It says, "And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." They had a form of godliness because they were still walking with Jesus, but they didn't have the power on their lives. And it didn't take them long to realize their own inadequacies. And we have to come to realize that too, don't we? That in and of ourselves, we are inadequate. We don't have the power, certainly not the power to cast out demons. We don't have the power to overcome temptation. We don't have the power to overcome discouragement. We don't have the power to overcome any kinds of trials that we go through in and of ourselves. And we will be ineffective when we're trusting in our own power. In John chapter 15, Jesus talking to the people gives a wonderful illustration of the vine and the branches. He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And now the disciples are realizing that we did cast out some demons, we did heal some people, but we did it through not our own power, but the power of Christ who lives within us. And if you take a branch and cut it off from the vine, and you lay it aside by itself, and you wait weeks and months for it to produce fruit, you know you're waiting in vain, aren't you? Because there's not a chance that it's going to produce anything separated from the vine. And so when we allow these kinds of spirits to come into our lives like the disciples, we will find that our Christian walk is ineffective. We've lost some of the power that God wants us to have, and the power to overcome difficulties and trials and temptations and to do what God has called us. The power lies in the connection of the branch to the vine. And if we think that we can stand alone, then we will be ineffective as the disciples were. Well, we continue in verse 43, and we see the fourth attitude, or the fifth attitude of kind of spirit that the disciples had. In verse 43, "They were all amazed at the mighty power of God, and while they wondered every one of these things which Jesus did, he said to the disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears." That's what we tell our kids sometimes, you know, pay attention, let it sink down. Jesus said that to the disciples. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." And so Jesus tells them in verse 44, while all of these different kinds of attitudes are going on in their minds, Jesus starts to tell them that he's going to be delivered to the hands of sinful men. And eventually, he doesn't say it here in this passage now, he's telling them that he's going to be crucified. They're going to put him to death. And he's going to rise from the dead 3 days later. And so he mentions in verse 44 that the Son of Man, which is his favorite title for himself, he will be delivered into the hands of men. And so the next attitude we see in them is they had a spirit that was inhibited. It says in verse 45, they feared to ask him of that saying. And oftentimes in our school and education, we deal with that with kids. You know, there's something they don't understand. And they don't like to raise their hand and ask questions. They're intimidated. They're inhibited there. And so if you don't ask the question, you're not going to get the answer. And so here they were. They were afraid to ask there. Jesus was telling them of the crucifixion, and they didn't really understand it. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have an understanding of the crucifixion? That God became a man. He came over 2,000 years ago, and he came not just to Bethlehem, but that was just a stop on his way to Calvary. And there he died. He was crucified as a substitute. He was crucified in your place and in my place, so we wouldn't have to suffer the judgment of God on, like Jesus suffered the judgment of God. He took our sin upon himself. And we understand that, and there are people today that don't understand that. And we have the wonderful privilege to do like the disciples and be vessels and instruments that God can use to teach other people about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ there. So when people don't have an understanding of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, take the opportunity to share it. Don't be inhibited. Don't be afraid to ask questions, and don't be afraid to share Christ with other people. We'll come down to verse 46, and we'll see the next spirit that we find in the disciples, and that was a spirit of immaturity. In verse 46, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And get the context. Here they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Is it you, James? Is it Peter? Is it John? Which of these disciples is the greatest? And they're discussing this while Jesus is talking about his crucifixion there. And that shows a little bit of apathy there, doesn't it, as well as immaturity. They're talking about who's going to get the highest position, who's going to get the credit, who's going to get the trophy, who's going to get the plaque, who's going to get the award, who's going to get the bonus, who's going to be the greatest. They had just been to the Mount of Transfiguration, and it seems like they had forgotten that the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish wasn't a kingdom with a mayor and a governor and president and all these kinds of people in rule, but his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And they were discussing this, and verse 47 tells us, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. That's interesting. He still does that, doesn't he? He knows your thoughts, and he knows my thoughts. And he knew what they were thinking. They were over here by themselves discussing who's going to be the greatest, and he was trying to tell them that he was going to die and be handed over to evil men to be crucified there. And they were discussing who's going to be the greatest. Who is the greatest? Well, he took a child to teach them a lesson. They wanted to know who was going to be the greatest, and so he takes time out to explain it to them. In verse 48, he said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me, that is the Father. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So Jesus said, you want to be great in God's sight, not man's? Then be least of all. And I am thankful that we have a ministry to children at our church. We have Sunday school for children. We have a Christian school for children. We have a teen youth group. And we have outreach to children. And that's so important, isn't it? And Jesus used a child to say, if you want to be great, then receive this child in my name. And so here's this immaturity that they had there as they were arguing about who would be the greatest. Two more. Number seven, they had a spirit of being intolerant. In verse 49, John answered and said, Master, he's kind of getting away from the topic of being the greatest now. He's been rebuked and he wants to change the subject, no doubt. So John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And we weren't going to tolerate him because he's not in our church. He's not of our denomination. He's not in our group there. And so there are some people with whom we disagree, doctrinally speaking. It doesn't mean that we hate them. It doesn't mean that all of them are going to hell. There are some that we disagree, obviously, that are going to hell. There are some other denominations that have some different views of some things that we have, and most of you know that I grew up in a different denomination than what I am now, and so even my family and a lot of friends from my childhood, they have some different theology and doctrines that I have now. Doesn't mean that they're lost, and there's a limited amount of fellowship that I can have with them. The more things that we have in common, the closer our fellowship is to one another here. And so they were intolerant here, and so they were disagreeing. As someone has said, we can disagree without being disagreeable there with denominations or individuals there. The Bible says to speak the truth in love, maintain the truth in love. And even when we do that, some people are going to accuse us and they're not going to accept it. They're going to say that we're intolerant. But we have to realize that there are other people serving Christ. They may not do it like we do. They may not have the same kind of worship service we have. They may not have the same kind of music we have. They may just do things differently. It doesn't mean that they're all not following God, just because they're not following like we do. And so we have to be tolerant of some of those things. Doesn't mean that we have to get involved in them ourselves there. There are many different kinds of denominations, people serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for the truth of the Scriptures, and even those with whom we disagree, we can do that without being hateful. Jesus said in verse 50, when he's addressing this topic, I think it's verse 50, yes, he said, Jesus said to him, "Forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us." And so there are only two sides. There are those that are against Christ, and there are those that are for Christ. And there are some people with whom we differ that they're against Christ. They're not even believers. There are some people that they're for Christ, but they serve him a little different way than we do. And so we need to be careful that we're not like John says, we told him, don't do that. And so they're serving God a different way. Jesus said in Luke 11, a couple of chapters from now, he said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So there are two choices. We're either gathering for the Lord's harvest, or we're scattering here. And we can allow certain kinds of spirits to creep into our lives that would cause us to stop gathering in for the kingdom of God and causing division and scattering. And we don't want to be intolerant as they were briefly here. And then the last thing, very similar word, but a little different, they were intolerable as well. So in verse 51, it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And we won't go into the history, but most of you are probably aware that the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't on friendly terms. They didn't like each other there. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And they were part Jews, and there was hatred there, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and there was this conflict there. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans so much, if they were going traveling, they would take a longer route and go around Samaria just to avoid the Samaritans there. And so intolerable here. And so they're in the village of the Samaritans, verse 52, these Jews. Verse 53, "And when they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." So the Samaritans saw he was on his way to Jerusalem there, and they didn't like the Jews either, and it was a mutual feeling here. Verse 54, "So his disciples, James and John, they saw this," They saw that Samaritans weren't going to receive him. Notice this attitude. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" God had given them power to cast out demons. God had given them power to heal the sick. God had given them power to bring down fire from heaven. Elijah did. And notice what Jesus says there before we see what Jesus said in verse 55. In Elijah's life, the book of James tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So Elijah said, "God, hold back the rain," and it didn't rain until Elijah said so. And God had given him that power. And James says he was a man just like the disciples. He was a man just like we are. Now, we don't have that power that the disciples had, and we don't have that power that Elijah had, but we serve a God who is the God of the disciples. He's the God of Elijah. God still has that same power. And so whenever they had this spirit of being intolerable, the difference in this one and number seven there is being intolerant says, "I'm not going to have anything to do with those people." Being intolerable means I'm going to take them out. I'm going to destroy them, call down fire here. So verse 55, Jesus turned, he rebuked them. And he said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." And so they had a spirit of being inflated, pride, and insensitive, and indifferent, and ineffective, and inhibited, and immature, and intolerant, and intolerable. Jesus said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you're of." Jesus says, "I've given you some gifts and abilities where you can go out and you can reach people for the kingdom of God. But you're letting your attitude get in the way." They have this wrong kind of spirit. And so Jesus says to them in verse 56 in conclusion here. He says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so there are the two options. Here are the disciples serving the Lord, and their attitudes and actions are either going to contribute to destroying people's lives, or they're going to contribute to saving people's lives. Now, we can't save people. Only Christ can save. But we can be an instrument in God's hand if we have the right attitude and realize that the power is not within me, but God has given us everything we need to serve Him faithfully there. And so either our lives, our attitudes are being used to destroy lives or save lives. We need to be careful with our spirits. Jesus said to disciples, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man has come to save." He didn't come to destroy. And may the Lord be pleased to use us to bring many people into His kingdom, to help people understand the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Help them understand that He's coming again and they need to be ready, because one day there is going to be fire that's going to consume all those that don't trust in Christ. But that's God's power. And that's what He does. Our responsibility is to be compassionate to all people and be able to be vessels that are fit for the Master's use so that people's lives can be saved and changed because of the way we treat them rather than their lives being turned away and destroyed because of our attitudes. Let's pray. Father, help us to see this world as You see the world. Help us to have the compassion for the world that You have on some, having compassion which makes a difference. We know that as You walked through the villages, You saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And Father, we thank You that we're able to be under shepherds, that we can be used for gathering the flock together and not for scattering them. We know that's what Satan tries to do. So either our kinds of spirits will be used of the Holy Spirit to help gather and unite the body of Christ, or our spirits can be used of Satan to scatter and divide. So help us to know what manner of spirit we're of, and that our spirits might yield to the Spirit of the living God, and He might have His way in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name, amen.